Well, this week I had every intention of bringing a part two on the subject of racism. And my plan was week one was going to be racism in the Bible, and week two was going to be racism in the culture. And so I wanted to talk about how we as the church are to respond to this sin and to respond to what we're seeing in the culture. And as I sat down to work on the message, it became very clear to me that this wasn't the time to preach this. And what I mean is, I have been thinking about this message, kind of formulating it in my mind for about a month or so, and yet when I sat down to write it, I really struggled to put it all together. And it felt like a kind of spiritual barrier that was going on. And I've been doing this long enough to know when I sense that kind of thing, I get the idea that maybe I'm not supposed to preach that message, at least not at this point. So I went to the park to clear my mind and came back and thought, well, I'll just go into Luke. And so picking back up where we left off in Luke, I was meditating on that passage and didn't sense that I was to preach that either. And I know this sounds kind of strange, but I do believe that God is at work here. And what happens is when I meditate or dwell on a passage, it just begins to seem wonderful to me. And neither the subject of racism nor the passage in Luke 11, which would be our next in the series, seemed all that wonderful to me. So I prayed and I was seeking the Lord and I was thinking upon what did seem wonderful to me lately. And what seemed wonderful was a conversation I had with a friend, and we were talking about the Christian life and faith. And as I thought about the subject of faith, that seemed wonderful to me, and that seemed like the message that I ought to bring to you this week. So I do plan on picking Luke back up very soon, and I also do plan on preaching that message on racism in the culture. I just want to spend a little more time in prayer about that. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, we are in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I will have a PowerPoint here for you, as you can see, and the scripture will be on the screen, but it's always good to have your Bible open. And so I would ask that you would open it to Hebrews 11 and let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time, and we do thank you that you are leading your church. And we do thank you, Lord, that it is not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by your mercy that you have saved us. And we know, Lord, that it is by faith alone that we are joined to Jesus. It is by faith alone that we have the righteousness of Jesus given to us. And it is by faith alone, Lord, that we have a righteous standing in your sight, meaning that you look down upon us and you see your beloved, your bride, your children, and all the various metaphors the Bible uses to describe your people. And so, Lord, as we talk about faith this morning, I pray that you would just bless me as I bring the message. I pray that you would bless those who are at home listening to the message. And I pray, Lord, that these things would be wonderful to us all, and that we would see the greatness of your plan and the greatness of your redemption in a fresh way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we're looking at the world, as we're trying to make sense of what's going on, there's a global pandemic with a virus, there's cultural upheaval with talk of racism, and these subjects are sort of clashing in front of us because there's restrictions placed on us, and there's a hindrance to our freedom, and there's a foreboding sense of unease as we look to the future. We want to ask, like, what is this all about? What is the point? What does God want us to do? What does God want us to learn as here we are again at home, hearing sermons on TV and separated from one another and not able to meet together, at least not under a roof? And so we want to ask, at least I know I want to ask, what is this all for? And as I was thinking about this subject of faith, I landed in probably the most popular chapter in the Bible on faith, and that is Hebrews chapter 11. It has been called the Hall of Faith. We know this chapter because of all the biblical heroes that are in there. And we remember this chapter because all of the mighty things that God has done through their faith. Now, what is faith? People in our culture tend to talk about faith in cliches, you know. People aren't unwilling to talk about faith. They just talk about a very superficial kind of faith. Man, you just gotta have faith. Or, you just gotta believe. Man, put your chin up. You just gotta believe. As a San Diego Padres fan my whole life, for many decades, we've had the motto, keep the faith. Well, what does that mean? I mean, what does it mean you just gotta believe? Believe what? Well, in our culture, it means believe that the best is yet to come. Hope for the best. Don't be discouraged. Tomorrow is a new day. Things will get better. You just gotta have faith. But the faith that the Bible speaks of has nothing to do with some kind of positive thinking or some kind of optimistic view of the future. Biblical faith, which is trusting in God and His promises, is a faith that is grounded in the person of God. I mean, it does have an optimistic view of the future, but it's not a shallow, superficial hope that things turn around, hope that things get better. That's the world's kind of faith. Because we know that faith is only reliable if it is grounded in something that is true. No one wants to put their faith in something they know is false. Faith is only as good as its object. So when we talk about faith, we're talking about clinging to a reality, and that reality is God and His promises. Now, what really got me started on this subject was a conversation I had with one of our elders this week. My son's birthday was on Wednesday, and my wife and I had a surprise for him on his birthday. The kids have really wanted a trampoline for some time, and this son especially wanted a trampoline, and so we wanted to surprise him by buying a trampoline, and we planned it all out to where the kids were going to be at their grandma's house on Tuesday, and we were going to assemble this thing, and he was going to come home to this big surprise that there was a trampoline in the backyard. And I invited my friend Richard to come and help. So we lay everything out. We've got this whole thing planned, how long it's going to take, and when the kids are going to come back. And we discover that one of the main pieces of the trampoline is missing. I mean, it's not like it was just a spring. You know, you count out and there's supposed to be 60 springs and there's 59. No, it was one of the main pieces. It was a welded metal joint that holds the entire steel ring of the trampoline together. It was one of those pieces that you just can't make any progress if you don't have it. So we look on the website of the company, and they're out of stock on that item, and we send out an email, but we know we're not going to hear back anytime soon, and so Richard has the idea that, hey, there's a welder in town. Let me take one of the good pieces that we want to make another one of and run it down to him and see if he can do a really quick turnaround. So he takes it down there. The guy works on it for an hour or so. He and I go back down to the welder's place and take another part that connects to it, and it doesn't fit. And so he has to work on it some more. And as we're leaving the welder, I start grumbling to Richard, and I'm saying, you know, Richard, I'm not a superstitious man, but I'm telling you, every time I touch any kind of assembly project, it's just cursed. This always happens to me. And Richard, the godly man that he is, he responded to me pastorally. I wasn't looking for biblical counsel, but he gave it to me. He said, Lair, I'm convinced that everything that happens in our life is an opportunity for us to live out our relationship to God. That everything in life happens, whether small or great, so that we depend on God in that moment. Now, this is counsel I've given to people before, but there was something about that way he described that to me that just seemed new and fresh and wonderful to me. And it reminded me that, of course, this is the purpose of life. Abiding in Him, trusting in Him, relating to Him, keeping Him in our minds at all times, through all the twists and turns of life, whether great or small. The Christian life is what Eugene Peterson called a long obedience in the same direction. It's discovering God in all of those situations, not grumbling, not murmuring, not asking, why me? But turning our focus upward to say, okay, Lord, what would you have me do here? What do you require of me in this moment? How can I glorify you in this unexpected, unplanned, and often unwelcomed turn of events? Now, of course, missing a part of a trampoline is a small and, relatively speaking, insignificant thing. No one is in danger. No one's life is on the line. It has little eternal weight. It's just one of those frustrating details of life. But the more important thing to consider, the thing that does have eternal weight, is how do we respond in faith? Because that is the point of everything. God saved us for relationship. So whether it's a big issue of life, like you're in the emergency room with a sick child, or a small issue of life where your plans for a birthday surprise become dashed, the cry of your heart is the same. Remain with me, Lord. Help me to see you, Lord. Help me to abide in you in this moment. Help me in every single thing that I do to live by faith. Now, I don't know about you, but I am constantly talking to God in almost everything I do. I once was sharing with a friend about how I ask God's help for everything, whether it's preaching a sermon or counseling a couple or taking out the trash. I really do. I'm like, Lord, be with me. Lord, help me. Help me to put the trash bag around this can in a right way. Lord, help me to pull these weeds so that I do it effectively. And he laughed at me, and he just thought that was kind of weird. But the point is not, Lord, I need your divine intervention to take out the trash, or I need some kind of miracle to happen for me to pull these weeds properly. But the point I was communicating to him was, it's constantly keeping him in the forefront of my thinking, so that in everything I do, I'm inviting God into that moment. Now, this time of the coronavirus gives us much opportunity to trust in God and to submit to Him by faith. Because I think that's what God wants. I think He wants faith. Now, I have a confession to make. I am struggling to obey these restrictions on a heart level. In other words, I'm not someone who's going around deeply committed to obeying every aspect of these restrictions. Now, we talked about how it is our duty. Mark preached a message on Romans 13. We as the elders believe this is the right thing for us to do, is to submit to the authorities at this time. But that doesn't mean it comes easy for me. So what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to apply faith to submitting to the authorities. In other words, I don't want to just comply with the authorities, but inside hate it. I want to see God's shadow behind the authorities and do it for Him. I don't want to be like the story I heard where a little girl is told by her father to sit down. But she doesn't want to sit down. And he tells her to sit down, but she doesn't want to. And he says, if you don't sit down, you're going to get spanked. And she sits down, but she says, I may be sitting down, but I'm standing in my heart. Now, I don't want to be that way. I want to submit myself to Him truly and not submit and grumble, because grumbling is based on unbelief and joy is based on faith, and I want to submit and have joy. And when I submit and have joy because I'm doing it by faith, God is pleased with that. When you and I obey God or submit to authority or whatever it is we do by faith, God is pleased with that. As I think about all the different trials in this life, I'm reminded that responding to trials while trusting God is the point of every trial. Responding to trials while trusting God is the point of every trial. If you don't believe that, read the book of 1 Peter. To put it more simply and to draw us to Hebrews chapter 11, faith is pleasing to God. Now we're going to look at a few verses in Hebrews 11. I want to give you some context of the book because I don't like to just jump into parts of the Bible without describing what's happening. So here's the context of the book of Hebrews. The writer is writing to Jewish Christians who are being persecuted for their faith, and there is a temptation for them to turn back to Judaism. And the point of the writer, the argument that he lays out, is that Jesus is better and don't turn back. Okay? If you had to summarize what the book of Hebrews is about, Jesus is better, don't turn back. And then he goes on and he describes Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He provides a better Sabbath. He is a better high priest. And he becomes the better sacrifice. And we can draw near to God through him by faith. And so this leads us up into this great chapter of faith, chapter 11, because some Jews might think that this is some new teaching, as if they're just to abandon everything they've known their whole lives. They're to get rid of the law and the covenants and the temple and the feasts and the sacrifice, and now they're just supposed to have faith. But chapter 11 is proof that this is not something new, and this is the way it has always been with God. It's the way that the people have always gained the approval of God. It is by faith. And that's what he sets out to demonstrate. Look at how all of these men and women of biblical history lived. They lived by faith. Look at verse 1 and 2. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. The NIV translates verse 2. It says, this is what the ancients were commended for. This is why their names are here. They were commended by God because they responded to life's trials by trusting Him. And faith is what God requires of you too. Look at verse 6. And without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So Hebrews 11 presents a long series of names, most of which we recognize, some of which we are surprised by. And the main point of it all, the thing that they all had in common, is that they responded to trials by faith. They responded to trials by trusting God. And I'm just going to highlight a few of these names and make a few observations. I'm not going to cover the whole chapter. I'm just going to pull out a few here and there to show you how their faith was manifest through various adversities. So the first thing that caught my attention about walking by faith is that we must have faith when the future is uncertain. We must have faith when the future is uncertain. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now, we are living with all kinds of uncertainty, aren't we? Just read the headlines. I mean, the whole system looks like it could come crashing down, either economically or because of the widespread civil unrest, or maybe a combination of both. I don't know how you're perceiving all this, but the virus seems to be the least of my worries. There's a societal revolution that is brewing, and there are powers that are seeking to fundamentally change our country. And what usually happens with those kinds of revolutions is a loss of freedom. And this includes religious freedom. It almost feels like we're getting a preview of that now with these restrictions. So there are all these questions going around. There's all of these speculations. Is this virus ever going to go away? Are these restrictions the new normal? Will they have mandatory vaccines where you can't go to your job or go to the supermarket unless you're vaccinated? Are we heading into the Great Tribulation? So there's lots of speculation about the future, but the question is, are you trusting God as you look to an uncertain future? Are you trusting Him? Now, what I like about this passage in Abraham is it reminds us that even an uncertain future provides hope, because an uncertain future for the Christian is followed by a certain future. Look at this again. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, that's the uncertain part. But verse 10, it says, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. There is the part that is certain. So you have uncertainty in verse 8, and you have certainty in verse 10. The person who lives by faith is looking beyond the looming dangers and seeing his or her future with God. When God called Abram to leave his family, his comfortable surroundings, he was calling him to uncertainty. Where were they moving to? He wasn't told. Yet he picked up all of his family, his livestock, his servants, his creature comforts, and headed to a land that God said he would show him. And this is where faith comes in, because as Abraham is looking ahead to an uncertain future, his true gaze was fixed on the promises of God. No matter how much uncertainty there was in setting out into unknown territory, Abraham was trusting in God in the midst of that uncertainty. In other words, he had faith. But listen, not faith that things will get better in this life. The world's faith is a hope that things will get better. Just believe. Keep the faith. That means hope that things are going to get better. But that is not the kind of faith that we're talking about here. The faith that Hebrews 11 is talking about, the faith that Abraham is talking about, is that even if God takes you through hell on earth, he is with you, and he has made promises to you, and that's all that matters. So the first observation is we must have faith when the future is uncertain. Another thing I noticed in chapter 11, also in the life of Abraham, we must have faith when things don't make sense. We must have faith when things don't make sense. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he, who had received the promises, was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So Abraham, you remember, was given great promises. One of those promises is that he would be the father of a nation. And so he has a remarkable story. He and his wife are in their old age. They were unable to have children. He's 100, she's 90. And they were given a son of promise named Isaac. It was a miracle. And Isaac was Abraham's joy. He was the fruit of this journey of faith that God had led him on. But now God told Abraham to take Isaac up on a mountain and to sacrifice his only son as an offering to God. Now, this doesn't make any sense. Why would God give a couple who are now in their hundreds a son and then tell Abraham to go kill his son as an offering? What are you talking about, Lord? This is the son that you promised me. This is the son through whom I am to be the father of a nation. This isn't going to work out if I kill him. What do you mean? So I don't know how long Abraham wrestled with this. I'm sure he didn't sleep for a couple nights. And yet, in the end, he goes up on the mountain and obeys. He obeys God even though it doesn't make sense. So Abraham is thinking about this and thinking about this and thinking about this, and he thinks, you know what? I'm going to do it, and maybe God is going to raise him from the dead. I'm going to plunge that knife into my son's chest, which is going to tear my own heart out. But maybe in God's plan, he's going to raise him from the dead. So Abraham follows through with it. It's an insane picture of the faith that this man had. And his hope was resurrection. And I'm not just speculating here. Look down at verse 19. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now, Abraham didn't know what God was doing, but he knew that God was doing something. And I feel like we're in the same position. You know, over the last few months, we've been given conflicting obligations through the whole virus thing. On the one hand, we are commanded to worship God and not to forsake our gatherings. On the other hand, we are to submit to our governing authorities. And 1 Peter 2 even mentions various levels of authority. He says not just the emperor, but governors. So I don't find a loophole in there anywhere. And with these closures, they're preventing, obviously, our gathering, and it seems like things don't make sense. We're to worship God. The government says you can't do that right now because it's getting people sick. And we're like, what on earth are we supposed to do? This doesn't make sense. But things not making sense should not keep us from obedience, because what pleases God in these things is faith. It is faith that pleases him. It is faith that gains his approval. And so regardless of how confusing a time it might be, regardless of how we try to make sense through these conflicting directives from God, we must move forward with faith just like Abraham did. We are going to submit to the authorities by faith until we have reason to believe that they're asking us to sin. Now, so far, I don't believe that they're asking us to sin. But ultimately, what I want to do and what I want to focus on is to walk with God through this by faith. Looking to him. Trusting in him. I am absolutely convinced that is what he wants from you. I am convinced that what he wants from you is your heart to be full of faith in him, whether we are restricted from meeting, whether we have to wear a mask when we meet, or whether we're free to meet like we were before. It's so much easier when everything is crystal clear. I love things in the Bible that are black and white, don't you? Do this, don't do that. Just, Lord, tell me my entire life what I should and should not do. Don't give me those gray areas where I have to wrestle and figure these things out. But you see, those things are from God too. Those gray areas are from God because now you have to wrestle in faith to discover his will. And that's what we've been doing the last few months. We've been wrestling because we want to discover the will of God and we want to walk with him by faith. Because that is what he wants from us. So we must have faith when the future is uncertain. And we must have faith when things don't make sense. Another thing I noticed, we must have faith when we can see God at work. Now you think, well, that one's easy. I mean, that doesn't require much faith at all. And that's true. When you see God moving, when you see God is clearly doing great things through his people, it's a wonderful time, but it's also a time for faith. Listen to how the writer of Hebrews describes this. Drop down to verse 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. These are the kinds of things we love to apply faith to. God, when He is clearly at work, I mean, He's moving and He's blessing and He's doing amazing things. This is when faith is exciting. You pray for something specific and God answers it. You ask Him to intervene and He does so in a way that is unmistakable. There are times in history where the people of God have seen the hand of God in remarkable ways. And I'm not just talking about in the Bible. There are times in church history when God was on the move and it was evident. I think of the Great Awakening of the 18th century. Through the preaching of the word, multitudes of people were falling under the conviction of sin and coming to Christ. I remember reading a biography of Jonathan Edwards, who was one of the main figures in the Great Awakening. And in this biography, it was not just talking about him, but all the various things that were going on at the time, all of the religious fervor that was happening. And there was one pastor that was mentioned in there who recorded in his journal that on one day, 23 people came to him with deep concern over their souls. 23 people in a day knocking on his door in deep concern over the condition of their soul. This is a true revival. I mean, the Holy Spirit was waking people up. He was drawing them to Christ. Or you read some of those missionary stories where there's widespread conversion and entire tribes respond to the preaching of the gospel. Those years of plenty are wonderful because it's so plain, sometimes even to unbelievers, that something supernatural is happening here. Aren't those wonderful times? Well, those are times of faith. Those are times when you can see that God is at work and we must walk in faith. But we also must apply faith when we can't see God at work. When you do not see God moving. When you do not experience answered prayer. When you question whether He is even helping you or not. Now, I think this is interesting because right after the writer of Hebrews talks about all of these great events when God was clearly on the move, he talks about this. Look at verse 35, the second half of the verse. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Right in the middle of this explanation of how God was conquering through the faith of these saints, he talks about the other side of the coin. There's no parting of seas here. There's no toppling of walls in this section. Suffering, pain, persecution, and death. But beloved, this too is the walk of faith. This too is the plan of God. Now, I admit it's easy to see him at work when there are widespread conversions, when the churches are full, when there is scripture around the city, sometimes on monuments, sometimes even on government buildings. But it's not so easy to see him moving when scripture's being taken down and churches are not full and the culture takes an anti-Christian position on nearly everything. But you have to remember that God is just as much at work in the one as he is in the other. And if you believe that God is just as much at work in the one as he is in the other, that is called faith. Faith. And it's called faith for a reason. You don't see what God is doing, but you know that he's doing something. Faith looks at a scene like we're seeing in our culture today and says, I don't see what God is doing, but I know he's doing something. Faith believes that God can turn things around. But faith also believes that if he doesn't, it's because he's doing something else. It reminds me in the book of Daniel, if you remember, the friends of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who were also renamed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's an edict that's put out by Nebuchadnezzar, and he wants to build this giant golden statue, and everybody is required by law to bow to this idol. And so when the music starts playing, everyone's commanded to bow, and everyone is bowing except these three young men. In fact, if we pick it up in chapter 3, verse 15, we're reminded of the edict. Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? So this is Nebuchadnezzar giving these three young men one last chance. Okay, we're going to do this again. Maybe you missed the memo. And then in verse 16 it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hands. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. I love that. I've always loved that. We know that God is able and he will deliver us. And I think they mean he will deliver them ultimately, and he may deliver them from the furnace, but even if he does not, even if this is not God's plan to rescue us and we were wrong, we're still not going to bow to your gods. We're still going to obey God. You know what that is? That's faith. That's faith. So what are we to take away from Hebrews 11? When believers read Hebrews chapter 11, what are they to walk away thinking? Well, I think first, this is a chapter to encourage us. Don't you find encouragement from this chapter? Look how God was with all these people through all of their various circumstances, through good times, through hard times, through uncertain and turbulent times. So it's meant to encourage us. Remember that God is with His people. But it is also to cause us to examine ourselves. What kind of faith do I have? What kind of faith do you have? Do you have faith in God's promises when the future is uncertain? Do you have faith when things don't make sense? Do you have faith when you see God is at work and God is clearly on the move? Do you have faith when you can't see God at work and it doesn't seem like God is anywhere to be found? These are all the twists and turns of the Christian life, and your job through all of it is to go through this course with God. Your job through all of the twists and turns, all of the ups and downs, is to go through this course with God. I'm reading the book, The Hiding Place, to my kids at night. And this is the story of the Ten Boom family and how they were thrown into a concentration camp for hiding Jews in their home. So it's Holland, it's World War II. They're Christians, they have compassion on their neighbors, and they hide Jews. That's their story. It's a fantastic story. It's a heart-rending story. Corey, one of the daughters, is the only one to make it out alive, and she tells their story. And she's reflecting on one night when she was speaking with her sister Betsy. Betsy was the more spiritually mature of the two sisters, and that's by her own admission. And Corey was afraid one night. She hears the planes overhead. She hears bombing in the distance, and she's afraid. She's afraid for her safety. And her sister Betsy says to her, "Corey, in God's universe, there are no places that are safer than other places. The center of God's will is our only safety. Let us pray that we may always know it." Now, you may feel uncertain about the days ahead. You may feel unsafe about catching a virus. You may feel uneasy about the changes taking place in our nation. But faith takes God's hand in any and every circumstance and trusts Him through the long and windy road of life. And there is safety there because He is with you through it all. That is what is pleasing to Him, and that is the Christian life, walking with God humbly by faith. Our Father, we do thank You that You are with us. We thank You, Lord, that no sword that is fashioned can stand against us, that no tribulation on the horizon can shake us up so much, Lord, that we lose our relationship to You. We recognize, Lord, that there is no danger other than being outside of Your will. That is what we must fear. And so, Lord, help us all to take Your hand by faith and to walk humbly with You through this course that You have set for us. Please bless our church at this time. Please bless Your church in the world at this time, that we may be full of faith and passionate about knowing and serving You and loving one another. In Jesus' name, amen.